If you've come prepared to give tithe and offering, there's a giving station in the back. I just want to pray over your finances. We like to do this every Sunday and ask the Lord to bless you and increase you. I believe, as I've read the scriptures over the many years, that God is a God of abundance. You know, the psalmist said, "You anoint my head with oil and my cup is half full." Is that what he said? What did he say? "My cup runs over." Now, that's spiritual, but it's also financial and material as well. God just wants to cause your cup, your accounts, your business, whatever you're involved in, to run over. So, Father, we just thank you that you are a God of abundance. And, Lord, we just pray that you would pour out your abundance upon your people. Lord, we can look around and get fearful and anxious at the economy and inflation and everything that's going on. But, God, we lift our eyes above that. Lord, the psalmist said that you prepare a table before us in the presence of our enemies. There's enemies all around, but we're not looking at the enemies. We're looking at the table and all the provision that you've made for us. And so, God, just pour that provision on your people, and we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, the pastor's Sunday service sermon was "Forgive Your Enemies." Brian, turn me up just a hair. My voice is a little bit quieter today than normal. So that was the title of the sermon. Well, don't turn me up. Whatever you think is best, but I just... sounds quiet to me. Anyway, the pastor's sermon was "Forgive Your Enemies." I'm trying to do Brian's job from up here. That's not very good. Toward the end of the service, he asked his congregation, "How many of you have forgiven your enemies?" About half of their hands went up. Then he repeated the question. As it was past lunchtime, this time about 80% held up their hands. And then he repeated his question again, and all responded except one small elderly lady. "Mrs. Jones," said the preacher, "are you not willing to forgive your enemies?" "Well, I don't have any," she replied, smiling sweetly. "Well, Mrs. Jones, that's very unusual. How old are you?" "I'm 93," she replied. "Oh, Mrs. Jones, what a blessing and a lesson to all of us you are. Would you please come down in front to this congregation and tell us how a person can live 93 years and not have an enemy in the world?" Well, the little sweetheart of a lady tottered down the aisle, faced the congregation, and she said, "Well, I just outlived the old hags." I was thinking, you know, we can do away with Abundant Life Ministry. We just, you know, try to teach you how to forgive. We'll just tell you to outlive the old hags. That's all you need to do. Well, how many have seen any of the Mission Impossible movies or television show? Let me see your hand. You know, with Tom Cruise? Well, if you're not familiar with the idea behind that, it's about a small CIA type of spy team called the Impossible Missions Force, IMF. And the leader is a guy named Ethan Hunt. And this team will take on missions that no other special forces want to do or can do, have the capability of doing. And at the beginning of each mission, Ethan Hunt, wherever he is, he will get a package from headquarters, and in that is some kind of a recording that will tell him about the next mission. And every time the speaker will say, "Your mission, if you choose to accept it," and then he'll go on and talk about the mission. And it's always involving stopping some enemy force that's going to cause some kind of global disaster. And the IMF is the only team that can stop that from happening. Well, in the same way, Jesus has given his team, that's us, a global-wide mission to take the gospel to the ends of the earth. Amen? And to make fully devoted followers of Christ. And it's a mission, really, that I think that would be impossible on our own, but God has equipped us, and he's given us the power to accomplish that mission. Now, the mission is found in Matthew 28. It's called the Great Commission. This is the words of Jesus. Jesus said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go." By the way, someone said that "go" is two-thirds of the name of God. That's something to think about. "Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded you, and surely I am with you always, even to the end of the age." So that's our mission. in a nutshell. Go and make disciples. Go and make fully devoted followers of Christ. Now, the power to accomplish that mission is found in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. Jesus told the disciples, he said, but you will receive power. Tell somebody right now, I've got the power. Now tell yourself, I've got the power. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. If we were living in the Dalles, and Jesus said that, you're going to be my witnesses in the Dalles, the mid-Columbia area, the state of Oregon, and beyond. Now, Jesus didn't give us that power to do just anything. He said, I'm giving you this power for a specific reason, and that is to be witnesses. What is a witness? A witness in a court of the law is, hello, I think I lost something. Did I lose something? I lost me somewhere. Check, 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 one, two, three. What happened here? Hello, check, check, check. Well, that's too bad. Oh, here we go. We're back again. Yeah. So, I got the power now. So, witness in a court of law, what does a witness do? Give all his theories and opinions? No, they don't want that. What they want is what you know, what you have seen with your eyes, heard with your ears, what you have personally experienced. That's what they want to hear. And Jesus said, you're going to be my witnesses, and I'm going to give you the power to get the job done. Now, that's a tough mission. And some people say, that's just impossible. Evangelize the entire world, over 9 billion people. How in the world can we get that done? There's only 2 million of us and 7 million of, or billion, 2 billion of us and 7 billion of them. But Jesus gave us the power to accomplish that mission in the person of the Holy Spirit. Now, God has given us several tools in our witnessing, evangelizing toolbox, but I just want to share one today. I'm going to spend the whole time sharing on one of the tools in the toolbox that can help us get the job done, help us reach our community, reach the lost with the good news of Jesus Christ, and that is the power of a personal testimony, the power of a personal testimony. What is a personal testimony? Well, it is a spoken or written account of how you have met Jesus Christ and how he has affected or changed your life. It's as simple as that, a spoken or written account of how you have met Jesus Christ and how he has changed or impacted or affected your life. Now, usually there are about three parts in your testimony. Or you could say there's three acts in your testimony. Act number one is my life before Christ. I call this BC days, before Christ days. What was my life like before Christ? Anybody remember that? Anybody try to forget that? Act number two, my experience of meeting Christ and inviting him into my life. And then act number three, my life after I met Christ and how he's changed my life. How has that made a difference in my life? Now, what's the big deal about sharing our personal testimony? Well, our personal testimony is the most persuasive form of communication that we have. Personal testimony. Most persuasive form of communication that we have. Now, I remember this week, actually, when I was thinking about this, something I learned in one of my college classes about 100 years ago on communication, and they taught us that basically communication is for three primary purposes. One, informing. Two, entertaining. And three, persuading. Now, when I remember that, I was happy because it made me happy that I did not waste all those thousands of dollars on college bills because I actually remember one thing. Praise God. I felt better about that. But anyway, advertisers understand the power of testimony, don't they? We see it all the time on television commercials and social media ads. They get a person who, they say, this is not an actor, and this person is given a personal testimony. Well, I used this drug, and it helped. Or I used this hair product, and my hair has never looked better, and you ought to use it too. You know, what were they doing? What are they using? The power of a personal testimony. And they know it works or they wouldn't use it. Now, the Bible encourages us to share our personal testimonies. Many, many scriptures in the Bible about that. Here's one, Psalm 66, 16 says, "Come and listen, all you who fear God, and I will tell you what he did for me." I will tell you what he did for me. They didn't say, "I'm going to tell you the latest gossip," or "I want you to come and listen to me because I'm going to tell you the latest news that I've heard." No. Said, "Come and listen to me because I want to tell you everything that God has been doing in my life. I want to tell you all the blessings, all the benefits, all the ways God has changed my life." Amen? And then, by the way, have you told anybody lately about what God's done in your life? You shared that lately? In Psalms 105, verse 1, "Give thanks to the Lord and proclaim his greatness. Let the whole world know what he has done." Let the whole world know what he has done. And then Psalms 107, verse 2, "Let the redeemed of the Lord tell their story." We got that up there? Let the redeemed of the Lord. How many redeemed of the Lord do we have here? Three of us. Praise God. We're going to give an altar call at the end. "Let the redeemed of the Lord tell their story, those that he has redeemed from the hand of the foe." Every Christian has a story to tell about how God has redeemed them, redeemed their life in some way, redeemed their life from sin or shame or brokenness. And God wants us to tell others our story. Amen? Maybe it's a story of how God has redeemed you from a drug or alcohol addiction. Or maybe it's a story of how God healed your body or healed your soul. Or maybe it's a story of how God restored your broken marriage, is on the brink of divorce, headed to divorce courts. Yet you prayed and God got involved and he healed that marriage. You got a story to tell. Let the redeemed of the Lord tell their story, whatever that story is. Now, the Bible is full of personal testimonies. I just want to give you two examples this morning. One is found in John chapter 9. It's the story of a man who was born blind and had an encounter with Jesus. Jesus is traveling along and he meets this man who is born blind and he does something very unusual. Brian, turn me up just a hair. I don't know if it's just me, but I'm feeling like I got to talk a little louder than I want. But so Jesus encounters this man. He spits on the ground. I mean, he healed multiple blind people. And he didn't always do it the same way. In this particular occasion, he spits on the ground and he makes mud and he takes that mud and he smears it on the blind man's eyes. And he says, "I want you to go wash in the pool of Siloam," wherever that was. I don't know how far that was, but it was a distance. "And when you do, you're going to be healed." So the man did, and he was healed. Now, the Pharisees, the religious leaders of the day, they got word of this. I mean, I'm sure this thing just spread. This man had been born blind, been years, decades as a blind man. And the blind in those days, the only way they could earn money, they didn't have welfare back then. So they had to sit on the side of the road with a cup and beg for money in order just to survive. Probably everybody in that whole village or that whole area knew about that man. And so all of a sudden, he's walking around. He's got his sight. Nobody's ever seen anything like this. So the word spreads to the Pharisees, and they're mad. You know why they're mad? Because this man was healed on the Sabbath. Jesus healed this man on the Sabbath. What a bad man he was. What shame on him. How could he do such a thing? Heal on the Sabbath. Well, I still don't get those guys. But anyway, so the Pharisees, they're upset about this, and they bring this man who was born blind. He's got sight now, and they begin to interrogate him. They question him. You know, who was it that healed you really? And how did you get healed? And so he just goes through the whole story again, and they just don't believe it. They don't believe it at all. In fact, they call Jesus a sinner. This man is a sinner, and no sinner is going to be able to heal or restore a blind man's sight. This is the man's response to the Pharisees, the blind man who is now healed. This is John chapter 9, verse 25. He replied, "Whether he is a sinner or not, I don't know. One thing I know. I was blind, and now I see." In other words, I don't know all the theological ramifications. I haven't been to Bible school. I don't have the wisdom to answer all of your questions, but one thing I know, I was blind, I had an encounter with Jesus Christ, and now I see. Hallelujah. I was living in darkness, and now I'm walking in the light. I was one way before I met Jesus, and now I'm another way. Hallelujah. I'm healed. I'm set free. I can see my life has changed. Now I want to give you another example. This is a woman that Jesus had an encounter with in John chapter 4. Jesus was traveling through Samaria, and he came upon a well, and he was tired. It was hot, and he was thirsty, and so he sat by the well. He sent his disciples to get food, and as he was sitting there, there was one of the Samaritan women, one of the local women, came out to draw water from the well. All that talk of water made me thirsty. And so Jesus asked this woman to give her a drink of water. Now, I think he did it more just to engage her in conversation than really because of his need for water, even though he may have needed water. Verse 9, the woman says, "You are a Jew and I am a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink? For Jews do not associate with Samaritans." And Jesus answered, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asked you for a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water." Living water. What Jesus was offering her was an opportunity to have a life-giving relationship with himself. That's the living water that he was talking about. A life-giving relationship with himself. A relationship that would satisfy the thirst of her soul. Did you know your soul can thirst? You know, we know our body can thirst. But did you know your soul can thirst? You know, David, one of the great writers of the Psalms in the Bible, he said this in Psalms 42. He said, "As the deer pants for the streams of water, so my soul pants for you, my God. My soul thirsts for God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. Where can I go and meet with God?" You know, did you know this? I hope you know this. If you don't, I'm going to give you some information. That God created us to have our soul satisfied by relationship with him and by his presence. And if we are not in relationship with him, then we have nothing with which to satisfy that thirsting of our soul. There is a God-shaped void in the heart of every single human being that only God can fill. And people try to fill it with a lot of different things. They try to fill it with food and sex and alcohol and drugs and achievements and money and materialism and all kinds of different relationships. But there's nothing that this world can provide that will truly and permanently satisfy the thirsting of our soul except a relationship with the person of Jesus Christ. Right. Only his presence can satisfy that thirsting of our soul. Now, during the conversation with this woman, Jesus had a prophetic insight into her life and into her history. And he says, "Lady, I want you to go and call your husband." And the lady says, "Well, I'm not married. I don't have a husband." And Jesus, with that prophetic insight, that word of knowledge, he says, "I know you're not married. I know you don't have a husband, but you've been married 5 times. And the guy that you're living with, the guy you're shacking up with right now, is not your husband." And the woman's response was this, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet." Probably didn't take too much, you didn't have to be a rocket scientist to know that at that point. "I perceive that you're a prophet." Anyway, I'm going to skip some of it, but after the encounter with Jesus, this woman did something very powerful that every single one of us can do. She went back to her neighbors and her friends, and she shared her testimony. John 4, verse 28 says, "Then leaving her water jar, the woman went back to town and said to the people, 'Come and see a man who told me everything I ever did.'" And by the way, she could have added, "and did not condemn me in the process." Didn't condemn me for any of it. "Could this be the Messiah?" she said. They came out of the town, the people that she had talked to, they came out of the town and made their way toward Jesus. Then verse 39, "Many of the Samaritans from that town believed in Jesus because of this woman's testimony." simply because this woman was willing to open up her mouth and tell somebody else about what Jesus had done in her life, the impact that he had made, the way that he had touched her at a deep level, because she was willing to open her mouth and share with her neighbors and share with the business people in the town. It says many believed in Jesus because of this woman's testimony. Later, they had their own personal encounters with Jesus. And they came to faith in Jesus because of their own personal experience with him. Verse 42, the townspeople said to the woman, "We no longer believe just because of what you said." That was the beginning point. That opened the door. But now we've heard for ourselves. Now we've had a personal encounter with Jesus, and we know that this man really is the Savior of the world. But they wouldn't have got to that point unless that woman would have shared her testimony. That was the bridge that got them to Jesus. I want to give you five benefits of sharing your personal testimony. Number one, your testimony is unique. There's no other story just like yours in all of the world. And if you don't share it, guess what? It'll never be heard. If you don't share your testimony, it will never be heard. God can use your testimony to touch somebody just like he used this woman's testimony to touch her neighbors. Number two, your testimony encourages the faith of others. When I hear about what God's doing in somebody's life, whether it's they get saved or they get healed or they get some kind of final financial blessing or get some kind of breakthrough, you know, it encourages my heart because I know that God is not a respecter of persons. God doesn't have any favorites. And man, if he did something for you, guess what? He can do it for me too. And so it strengthens my faith and encourages my faith. And then number three, it encourages your own faith. When you share your testimony, I don't care if you shared it one time, five times, or 100 times, every time you share it, it encourages your own faith because it reminds you of the goodness of God. It reminds you. How many have forgotten some of the things that God's done in your life? Probably all of us. We've probably forgotten about 90% of what God's done in our life, unfortunately. But if we keep telling people, it reminds ourselves of God's grace and you know, all the things that he's done in our life, and it produces that fresh gratitude, that fresh thanksgiving. Number four, a personal testimony is hard to dispute. Amen? I mean, people might want to argue about the Bible, or they argue about doctrine, or all kinds of things they want to argue about, but they can't argue about your testimony. Unless they flat out call you a liar, most people won't do that. My dad used to say, a man with a testimony is never at the mercy of a man with an argument. Number five, people love personal stories. This is another benefit. People love personal stories, and they remember them. You know, we can relate to other people's stories. It builds a relational bridge. When people talk about the things that they've been through, I can identify with many of those things. I think, well, I've been there. I've experienced that. I've had to deal with that kind of thing before. And so it draws my heart to that person, and we are joined together. Now, I'm just about finished, and when I'm done, I'm going to invite Zeke to come up and share his testimony. Zeke shared his testimony in a men's breakfast a few weeks ago, and I just wanted to come and share that again. But let me finish up. Give me about two more minutes. And listen, one more time. In our postmodern world, your personal testimony is probably going to be your most effective witnessing tool. And I want to encourage you to do three things. Number one, I want you to start thinking about your testimony. Start thinking about how knowing Jesus has given you hope, how experiencing Jesus has changed your life, has given you greater joy, greater peace. Start thinking about that. Number two, take time to write out your testimony. I want a show of hands. How many people have ever written out your entire testimony? Let me see your hand. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11. I want to encourage you. This is important. I hope you don't just go home and forget this. This is serious. One of the most powerful things you can do is write out your testimony. In the process of doing that, you're going to remember things that you normally don't think about or you've forgotten. And I want you to just take some time and pray about it. And God, just remind me of the good things you've done in my life. Remind me of the ways that you've changed my life. Remind me of how I used to be and how I'm different now. And write that out. Third thing, I want you to condense that down into about a 2-minute version that you could share on an elevator or in a grocery waiting line, you know? Or maybe you're sitting in a doctor's office waiting to get in there for the next, 45 minutes. And so you got a few minutes maybe to talk to somebody next to you. I want to encourage you to do those three things. Start thinking about your personal testimony, write it out, and then condense it down. Listen to what 1 Peter 3:15 says. He says, "Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope you have." Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. Are you prepared to tell your story? You have a story. Have you prepared it? Are you prepared to share that story? Listen, I know we can get so focused on our problems and our life and maybe the problems around us that we lose sight of the fact that Jesus has given us the most important mission in all of the world, and that is to reach lost people for him. You know, Jesus said himself, he said, "There's more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner that repents than over 99 people who are already found, sheep already in the fold, already made that commitment to Jesus. They're walking with Jesus. God loves that. He rejoices over that. But there is more rejoicing in heaven over just one sinner that repents, the 99 that are already found. It's the most important mission in all the world. And it's a mission with eternal ramifications. It's a mission that will make the difference. It involves the eternal destiny of the people that we live next to, the people that we work with, the people that we shop with. David says of David in the Bible, the psalmist in Acts 13:36, as the writer was looking back on his life, it says, "Now when David had served God's purposes in his own generation, he fell asleep," or he died, "and he was buried with his ancestors and his body decayed." Listen, we're all going to die. We don't have a choice in the matter. But the choice that we do have is whether we're going to serve God's purposes in our generation or we're going to spend our life serving our own purposes. That's the choice that we have. To die? No, we don't have a choice over that. That's going to happen. Death and taxes, right? No choice. But the choice that we do have is whether we're going to spend our life serving the purposes of God in our generation or we're going to spend our life serving our own purposes, dealing with our own problems, trying to get ahead, trying to get the next best thing. That's the choice that we have. Listen, this is our watch. This is our time. This is our generation. Jesus said, "Do the work of evangelizing while it's still day, because the time is coming, the darkness is coming, when no one else can work. No one can work. This is the time. This is our season. This is our watch. This is our generation." Well, Zeke, why don't you come and share your testimony? Grab that microphone down there. You can stand down here or up there, whatever you want.
Hello? Hello? Woo! Oh my gosh, up here. I don't know if I can do it up here. Ooh. Oh man. I remember when I made a decision that every time I got a microphone, I was going to use it to lift up the name of Jesus Christ. My testimony, I feel like I have a few disclaimers. I've been through some wreckage, some bondage, some addictions, and I hope nobody is offended by this. Isn't usually the stuff that you hear in church here, but a little a little icebreaker. It's gonna end with the power of Jesus. So, sorry for the camera guys. I walk all over, so you're gonna have to keep up with me. So I'm gonna start with a couple bombs, right? My childhood, when it started out, I was born into a family of drug addiction, alcoholism, bikers, domestic violence, you know, abuse. And from the time I was really little, I remember everybody wearing their black leathers, having bonfire parties and keggers. And I would see, as a little kid, I could see this spirit of evil that was just flowing through everybody there. Everybody was about guns and just pure evil. And that's how I grew up. I remember asking my dad at one time, is God real? And he said, no, the only God there is the devil. And I thought, well, there's still, if the devil's real, that means God's real, I thought. But, man, so there's some things in my testimony. I have all this fear of sharing. I feel like the devil, you know, the bondage, or the abuse that I went through, it's hard to share. And I feel that bring it out into the light, though, will bring victory and healing over those things. So as a small child, I was sexually abused. And as a guy's guy and a man's man, that was like, it broke me on a level. It like stole my innocence. And I had family members cover it up. So like the people, as a little kid, the people you think you can turn to are your mom and dad to protect you. But they were, one covered it up, and then the other one physically was abusing me. And so going through that kind of abuse, I remember as a small child when I felt like I turned to stone and had an out-of-body experience and just felt like I was never a little kid again. I never felt like the laughter and the innocence of being a little kid, or like I could trust anybody, or I could ever go to my parents. And then this image I had of my father was, he was always wanted me to be tougher. This guy, he looks like I do now when I was a kid, but in leathers and tattoos. And he just always wanted me to be tougher, always just picking on me. And I was thinking of a story this morning about when I'd go to school, he would hit me and pinch me and push me out of the car, sometimes drag me with the car. And I remember thinking, was he disciplining me? And I was like, I can never think of anything I was doing wrong. I just was getting picked on and abused. He had his own wreckage he was going through. And that was a daily occurrence of being bullied, put down, and just terrible negative things being spoken over my life as a little kid. So I started stealing alcohol from their keggers, and I started stealing drugs from them. I think I was 9 years old the first time I did meth. By the time I was 12 years old, I was fully addicted to methamphetamines, marijuana, all kinds of drugs. I think back, like, who would give drugs to a little kid? But it felt like I hated life so bad, and it was so much pain on a daily basis. Like, it sucked to go to school, it sucked to come home. I remember, like, even when you drag me with the car, I'd get up limping, and then I'd see my friends, and I'd try to walk it off and pretend like life is okay, like I'm not being abused, trying to hide the bruises. So when I found drugs, I felt like I found relief from all the pain that I was going through. And so I got this belief system that drugs were the solution to my problems. They could alter all my feelings. They could make me feel awake, give me energy, make me feel numb, make me feel anything other than the way that I felt on a daily basis, which was guilt, shame, and depression. And I wore these masks to cover those up. I was a popular kid. I did great in sports. I was very intelligent. But as time went on, I started to hang out with gang members and people using drugs, and I ended up getting involved in a street fight where I ended up stabbing some guys as a 16-year-old, and I got arrested for attempted murder. I got sentenced as an adult and sent to prison. And I was so angry. I thought, if there is a God, how could you do this to me? How could this be my life? And I remember spending a year in solitary confinement. Times were a little different. I didn't get counseling. I didn't get no encouragement. If you've ever been incarcerated, it's not a place where there's a lot of encouragement and cheerleading going around. And especially juvenile prisons, the kids, you think there's a lot of bullying going on in the regular schools? The bullying in these juvenile systems is a whole nother level. And I was so angry at the world. I thought, if there is a God, I hate you. I hate everybody. I made a decision. I was never going back to jail. I was going to become a professional criminal. The only people that I'd seen in my life with a lot of money were drug dealers. And so I'm like, oh, this is the solution. This is the solution. Get off probation and become a big drug dealer. You'll be rich. So once I got out, I got into selling drugs. And I realized people wanted me around when I had drugs. I all of a sudden had friends that would call me all the time. Come over, we need you. I felt like I was needed. Plus, I felt like I had, as I went through each different drug addiction, from marijuana to cocaine to ecstasy to methamphetamine to heroin to fentanyl, each one I thought altered my feelings and made me feel peace and acceptance and loved and all these feelings that you get from God. But I was using a counterfeit way from the devil to feel these things. But I didn't know God, so I thought this was the solution. I thought this was a solution, so I was preaching it out there. My dad was very anti-Christian, so I carried on his beliefs. And I used to be a Saul. I would pick on all the Christians around me. I would always talk crap on Jesus, on church, on anything about it. I was a major Christian hater. Well, then all of a sudden, right, I'm a full-blown drug addict, biker. I swore I'd never end up like my dad. And next thing you know, I'm just like my dad. I'm just like him. I'm everything that I never wanted to be. And instead of not wanting to be it, I loved being it. I loved being evil. I noticed all my tattoos were skulls and demons and I still wear black. I still got tattoos, but they're Christian ones now. But everything in my life was about darkness, and it was vulgar, and it was about evil, and I had been raised that way. I hear people talk about a conscience, right? I can remember in school always going, what are they talking about? I didn't have a conscience. I didn't have the Holy Spirit. I didn't have those things urging me to make the right choices. I always wondered, what are they talking about? I had no idea what a conscience was. I don't think anybody had ever prayed for me. Well, so I go in and out of jails, institutions, prison, over and over and over again. I went through relationship after relationship, never been married, having kids, not being there for my kids, being always in jail. The wreckage started to build up, always getting arrested. I tried to figure out how many times I've been arrested. I don't know how many times I've lied. I don't know how many times I've cheated. I don't know how many times I've stolen. I don't know how many times I've been in jail. It's so numerous. It's really insane that I'm standing here today. So I go to see my dad. I was on the run for federal drug trafficking charges. And I was going to see him because they were coming to seize my homes. And so I've been very successful in the drug game and had homes and cars and a lot of money. And I thought I was Mr. Success, right? And DEA seized one home, so I went to the other one and cleared it out, and I brought it to my dad's house. And I can remember having my first encounter with the Holy Spirit. I saw the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the fiery furnace. When I read that story, I was like, that's what I saw. That's what I saw, a flaming silhouette of something in the sky. And I thought, oh, it's an alien. I know what that is. And it led me to my father's house, right? And I'm like, oh my gosh, I got it. And it, I remember it spoke to me in my spirit. And I remember thinking, oh my gosh, I'm psychic. But from that day on, I've always heard from the Holy Spirit, right? And I remember telling me the first words out of your dad's mouth are going to be basic instructions before leaving Earth. And I thought, oh my God, there's a UFO in the back of the property. So I go in and I tell him, and he says, I don't believe in that stuff. I believe in Jesus Christ and the Bible. And gives me a Bible, and I'm like, I drove all the way from Bend, Oregon. How dare you, you know? And I thought he was a hypocrite, because that's what he told me all Christians were. He started telling me stories about the Bible, started praying for me. He's like, you want me to pray for you? No, I don't want you to pray for me. I was one of those people like, no, don't touch me. Lay hands on me. And I was that way because that's what I was taught. And I was so far from God, I didn't even want God to touch me. I didn't want the hands of God on me. I didn't want anything holy near me because I knew I was full of sin, full of darkness, full of evil, and I didn't want to stop doing that. And I remember telling him, so I went back to Bend, and another home had been seized. And so I drive back, and I yell at him for praying for me. I go, how dare you? I go, don't you know who I think I am? I'm trying to run a business here, you know, a drug business, right? And he prays for me again. I was trying to get him to stop praying because I thought that's why my other house got seized. It's because he was praying for me. They didn't even know where that house was. And I go back to Bend and the last house is gone. And I come back so mad at him. And he tells me, don't leave, don't leave. And right when I'm walking out, I'm like, I'm out of here. The Holy Spirit at the same time tells me, don't leave. And I drive out of there. I'd been just sliding by, not getting arrested anywhere. And I'm out in Mosier in the middle of nowhere. And I get pulled over immediately. And they take me to jail. And this whole time over that year, I had been hearing the Holy Spirit saying, don't you want to know the truth? And I would be on drugs. And so I would think, this is coming out of the TV or the radio or the cops are listening. Where is this coming from? I start taking everything apart and freaking out. Somebody outside, who said that? Who said that? Right? And it happened to me for an entire year of the Holy Spirit trying to get a hold of me and my dad praying for me. My dad who had abused me, my dad who had been a drug addict, got saved, was on fire, and was praying for me every day. So when I get arrested, I wake up in jail. And that same Bible he tried to give me at his house was sitting on my cell table in Norcor. And I was so addicted to heroin and benzos at the time that I'd be hospitalized. They'd usually take me from the jail to the hospital to detox me. I was a very severe case. Just massive amounts of drugs, way more than a normal person, or even more than a normal drug addict. And I woke up and I opened that Bible up, and in red letters, it was Jesus saying, I tell you the truth. And it looked like it was sticking off the page. And it was like the same Holy Spirit that said, don't you want to know the truth? And I searched it out in other religions or anything. I would do anything but pick up that Bible. I thought, how? There's no way they're right. There's no way Christians are right. There's no way that Jesus is real. And I literally couldn't even say the name of Jesus, but something happened to me in that moment. And I gave my life to Jesus in my cell right there. And I heard music of horns and all this singing. It was like it was singing in heaven. And I run to my door in my cell, and I'm like, why are they playing music out here? And I go and I close the Bible, and the music stops. So I open it up to a different spot, and it's Jesus telling you, I tell you the truth. I was completely shocked and transformed at that moment. When I got out of jail, I told you I'd been a big Christian hater. My cousin Tony was coming to church here, and George Watkins was speaking. I'd never been to church in my entire life. And so I tell my cousin Tony, I want to come to church with you. And he goes, no, Zeke, I'm going to church. Now I go, I want to go to church. And he goes, no, I know you. I'm going to church. You don't want to go. Because I hated church so much. I'm like, no, I got saved. I want to go. So I show up, and George, of course, picks me out of the crowd and tells me to come up, and laid hands on me, and he prophesied over me that I was going to be given a new heart. When I went to sleep, my heart of stone was going to disappear, and I was going to get a new heart of flesh. And I don't think he knew that I had several drug overdoses where I had heart attacks, and they told me that my heart was aged and I would die by the time I was 40 from heart failure. I've never had heart problems since. But also that night when I went to sleep, I had dreams of all of my drugs stuff and women and all the things that I used to try to fill that void. And I just remember getting up in my dream and just walking out of it. And I woke straight up and I felt like I didn't have that desire to go back there again. The Holy Spirit completely transformed what I desired in life. So I get saved. I come to this amazing church. I get baptized. Things are going great. I feel like I'm a new creation. I feel like I'm never, ever going to sin again. I'm going to walk on water. Well, things weren't that. That's not my story. I still struggled with sin. I had lived a life of sin for so long. And there had been so much damage from me, from my childhood, and then abuse that I put on myself, sin. If you go to Abundant Life and check it out, they have a list of all these things, the resentments, everything, occult, everything that you could possibly do to destroy your life, I was involved in. I literally tried to sell my soul to the devil. Luckily, my soul was already bought, so it was a lie. Man, I have been through so much wreckage that it felt like it was too hard for me to keep walking the path. So I went to a recovery program in Portland, Oregon, got hooked up in discipleship, started baptizing people, started doing street ministry, got completely involved and was on fire, was part of a church, was part of youth ministry, and was part of a as-is church in Portland, Oregon, and was on fire with all this support and being involved in men's ministry. I really thrived. Well, I got engaged, and 5 days before our wedding, my fiance left me, and I once again did not know how to cope with life on life's terms. I didn't know how to deal with it. And the main thing was is that my perception was messed up. I believed that if I had baptized people, if I did stuff in ministry, that God would give me a wife and give me a nice house and give me these blessings. But the thing is, God does have all these great things in store for us, but some people have free will and they have choices. And I had the free will, and I went back out into my addiction. I thought I'd use just one time. But once it got its hooks back into me, I couldn't stop. And I blamed God, and I became the prodigal son, somebody who was on fire for God, but gave up and blamed God for every single thing that I started to destroy in my life. I lost my house, I lost my job, I lost my kids, I lost my fiance, I lost my ministry position, I walked away from the church, and I decided the best option for me was to end my life and to go back to selling drugs. I wanted to get enough so I could at least overdose and get out of this world, because I blamed God. I blamed him. I was just like in pure resentment, rebellion, complete rebellion. As you go through different layers of sin, it would just like get its hooks deeper and deeper into me. And I can't believe I blamed God. So I end up in multiple overdoses on fentanyl, trying to kill myself. But every time I'd get revived, Jasmine over there revived me once. And every time I'd wake up pissed off, like, just let me die. You know, let me die. I don't want to do this anymore. If anybody's ever been suicidal or in that place, Let me tell you, God can restore your life. He can give you hope where there is no hope. He can bring healing where there is complete sickness, addiction, brokenness. So I end up in a high-speed chase. I go running from the cops, and they catch me at the Shiloh, but I won't give up. I start running to the river. It's middle of February, and I decide that I'm going to overdose on drugs and then dive into the river to try to commit suicide. And that's what I did. And I remember as I got into the water, it was freezing cold. And I heard the Holy Spirit tell me, "Zeke, I hope you know you're going to jail today." I said, "No, no, I'm going to let myself sink under the water." Something in me, as soon as I drank that ice cold water, said, "Okay, I surrender." I remember I came up and they had guns and the dogs were barking at me, and they had city, state, county police all surrounded me. And they're like, "Surrender, surrender." I was like, "All right, I surrender." You know, it's amazing what God would do. Man, I was that one that God went after and was like, "I'm not going to let you go. You know, you gave your life to me." He wasn't going to let me go. And sometimes it's, when I was up here on my knees today, I just poured out so many tears thinking about where I was, that mindset that day of wanting to kill myself, wanting to get in. I didn't even want to shoot the cops. I wanted them to shoot me. But to be in that kind of place of brokenness and then where I'm at today, because I'll tell you what, I already had a testimony. God was already using me. But to be a prodigal and to go back out and to destroy your life again, I thought, the devil used to say, "You ruined your testimony. God's never going to use you again. You're never going to share your testimony again. You destroyed it. You're a sinner. You're worthless. You're no good to God. You're no good to anybody," which are all lies from the pit of the hell. And I'm just honored that David let me come up here and share my testimony again, because I stand here today redeemed, yeah. Redeemed. God has healed my life, changed my life. And everything that was broken is being restored. So I surrendered. I went through a major detox off of drugs. When I woke up, this time I didn't have that instantaneous healing. This time God let me suffer through it and go through it and realize how I just had a lot longer road back to recovery. But when I finally awoke, I surrendered to God, and I realized where my ministry field was. I didn't have to get all perfect and get out and get all these things together to start ministering to people. I was like, "I'm going to start a Bible study today, right here in this cell block." So I want to tell you, all you guys, your ministry field is wherever place you are working, in your own family, in our community, in our church. Our testimonies are powerful, and He can use us right where we're at, right where we're at. And He started to, immediately, right off the bat, people started getting saved. Gang members are giving their lives to Christ. People that had never, ever thought of following Jesus were getting touched by Jesus. Let me just tell you a couple miracles of prayer that have happened in my life. Peggy prayed for me. I used to be super allergic to cats. Prayed for me, and I got healed. And I told her, she said, "Can we lay hands on you?" And I said, "Oh, I don't believe in that. I don't believe in that. That doesn't work, you know." Well, I did. I got healed. I'm not allergic to cats anymore. And healing does happen. Jesus does happen. Also, one of my first prayers, I was facing 20 years in federal prison. I prayed, "God, you've got to get me out of this. If you don't get me out of this, I'm never going to follow you. I'm never going to believe in you." They called my name over the intercom and said, "Roll it up. You're getting out." And I was like, "What? I'm getting out?" It made them. I ended up going to church, and my attorney calls me and says, somebody broke into the evidence locker. And all the drugs that you got caught with, that you're guilty of, that we're going to send you to prison for 20 years are inadmissible, and your case got thrown out. I'm here today. I'm not in prison. Yes, I've committed crimes. Yes, I've committed sins. Yes, I've done a lot of things that I'm not proud of. But what I am amazed of is the grace of God that has saved my life. I'm here today Free from so many forms of bondage. So many, all those drug addictions, free. And a lot of you are in recovery with me. And I just wanted to give an altar call for anybody that's either struggling with addiction, that doesn't know Jesus. They say in recovery that the newcomer is the most important person in the room. And it's the same thing in the kingdom of God. If you don't know Jesus, or if this is your first time here, I just want to invite you to come up front so I can pray for you. I don't know if you'd want to give your life to Jesus. If anybody's struggling with any bondage, any guilt and shame, if anything in my testimony has hit you, one thing I'm still struggling with is the restoration of relationships with my children. If anybody is trying to get their children back, it needs a prayer, a blessing, a favor. If there's anything you want to lay down, I want to invite you to come up front. Stuff down. We have a miracle working God. The prayer works. That God works. He can work miracles in your life just like He has mine. Can I ask anybody that is in recovery from drugs and addiction that has lived in a story of victory, then come up and lay hands on these people? Saved from brokenness, from addiction, and it's because of your prayers. On prayer night on Wednesday, something's really happening. See all these names here? These are names of people that didn't know Jesus. A friend of mine who's standing up there right now, as in the middle of service, showed up. I wanted to encourage anybody at the end of service to come up here and put a name on here. Heavenly Father, I just thank you so much. Thank you so much for the chains that you have broken out of addiction. I thank you for these people giving their lives to Christ. Lord, you are the God of restoration, broken relationships, guilt, shame, divorce, people that have lost their children. Lord, I pray for restoration. And Lord, you love those children. You love to redeem. You love to show off. And I just pray you show off in each and every one of these lives. And you already have. Look at all these miracles. Freedom from bondage of addiction and death. Hell lost another one today. Yes. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for what you're doing in each and every one of their lives. We thank you, Lord, that each one of them are here today sober, healthy, blessed, redeemed. Lord, we just lay our burdens down. We lay our wreckage down. We lay it all down to you, Lord. There's some things, the greatest prayer I ever prayed was my first prayer, and it was, God, if you're real, please help me. Please help me. In all of our situations, God, I just pray, Jesus, please just help us. Bless our families. Bless our relationships. Clean our hearts. For salvation, for redemption. Thank you, Lord, that you are our Redeemer. I thank you for each and every one of them. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Zeke, thank you so much for that testimony. I like to think of Zeke as a trophy of God's grace. A trophy of God's grace. Hallelujah. But maybe your testimony is a little bit different, but here's the question. Are you willing to share it? Are you willing to share it? Are you willing to prepare it? And then share it when God gives you the opportunity. I hope you do. The Lord bless you. Have a great Sunday afternoon.